So what to do when someone rings you the night before and says that they are unwell and can't speak? It's a good job I don't have a life, because I was in. So I've got at the top of my page, emergency talk, Psalm 6. I'm not going to break the glass to get it, otherwise we won't be able to continue. But it did make me, I was just chatting with Adam before the service started. Probably need to have an emergency talk ready, don't I? Well, this was done in an emergency. It wasn't an emergency talk ready to go. But actually, what do you do when that kind of thing happens? It's kind of a bit of adventure, isn't it? And it's a bit of relying on Jesus. And so I prayed and just maybe sensed that there was an opportunity here to maybe do something that might be bubbling up within our community, within our culture, to spend some time praying and asking God what he is wanting to say. And as I did, as I sat there in my study last night and just thought, what is it, Lord, that you might have for us? There's a change of plan. What is it that we might explore together? And you might want to give to us from your heart. And as I did this, I was reminded that in a few weeks, we're beginning the season of Lent. And as the name suggests, it's a season of lament, which is not always something we reflect on here at St. Andrew's. So I want to think about lament this morning as we prepare to get ready for the season of lament, for the season of Lent. And when we stop to think about it, there's actually a lot of lament around at the moment. Of course, lament is a bit of a Bible word, it's an old-fashioned word, but it's defined as an expression of intense grief and sorrow. An expression also mixed in there of anger or complaint, where we might find ourselves. So in the scriptures, you find people lamenting at where they are, lamenting that they're in exile, lamenting that there's a foreign power controlling them, enabling them to live free, worshipping lives before God. And they are sorrowful. People lament when they experience loss or grief in the scriptures. Either something that they've lost within themselves or a loved one or a stage of life. And there is this sense that people grieve. And they're sorrowful. They're also angry. And they complain at God. We're going to see that in this psalm today. And we already have, as James has read it to us. And there seems to be, and I think we're in a season of lament at the moment in our culture, in our world. People are confused, angry, grieving at all sorts of kinds of loss. People are confused and angry at another horrific killing of a black man beaten to death in the States. Video footage seemingly showing him not resisting arrest, and yet he is killed at the side of a road. Anger. In this country, at the rising cost of living, confusion at the direction of our nation and its leadership, strikes and protest at the rising cost of living, accelerating faster than wages. I was cycling to a meeting and just was like, why is everyone beeping? Like, everyone's just beeping. And I looked around and there were people protesting at the side of the road. And the beeping was the sign of solidarity that they are with those people as they strike. Anger and grief, as many struggle and are plunged into poverty, unsure about heating or eating. I'm sure you could add either list to this list of cultural or even personal laments. There is this is real life for many people. It's more than just a list. It's real life for many, many people right now. And maybe for you, you resonate with one of those or something else. You're in a season of struggle or grief or confusion or anger. There seems to be a deep sense of unease and tension in our hearts and our lives at the moment. A deep sense of sorrow, anger, and grief. Now, In the media, we tend to look to politics to answer those kind of woes. But the scriptures don't necessarily point to politics in the same way, although there is much that is political in the scriptures and definitely in the life of Jesus. Jesus was a political person. He had a lot to say about power and how it is used and exercised, used or abused, and he spoke out about that. So Jesus was political. But the Psalms and the scriptures don't always offer us a political ideology in the way that we often categorize it, be it left or right, blue or red. The politics of the scriptures and Jesus are focused primarily on the kingdom of God, of God's righteousness, posh word for right relationship, and God's justice, God righting wrongs in our world. And these often, the kingdom of God goes beyond and above these very human categories that we have in our world and that our kind of cultural politics takes its inspiration from. But we take our inspiration first and foremost from the scriptures. I certainly believe that politics can and is inspired by the scriptures as well. So, what can we learn about lament from the Psalms, and particularly from this psalm, from Psalm 6 this morning? Well, when it comes to the scriptures, the Psalms, this collection of poems and songs, are unique in the Bible. More than most other scriptures tend to speak to us about God. They tell us about God and God's people. But the Psalms, it's been said, speak for us. They give us ways to praise and ways to pray. It's been said that they are a prayer book for life. And that's exactly how the people of Israel use them. They use them as a praise and prayer book for life. They use them as a hymnal and as a liturgy for life. And this is important because this prayer book for life gives us a pattern of prayer that helps us. The Psalms of lament, the Psalms of complaint, are where we see prayers of sorrow, prayers of complaint, prayers of anger and grief worked out before God. So have you ever complained to God? Have you ever been angry to God or about something? Have you ever prayed and felt overwhelming sorrow or grief? Sometimes we're maybe tempted to step back from God at those moments. But the Psalms not only give us permission to have that posture before God, but they also give us the words. John Goldingay, a brilliant and very readable Old Testament scholar, says this: "The Psalms can strengthen our faith and help us make sense of life, especially when we encounter difficulty." Especially when we encounter difficulty. He goes on to say that often in times of difficulty, we might feel abandoned by God or others. But the Psalms insist that we mustn't and shouldn't lose sight of God. Have you ever felt like God is just totally not on your side? I felt like that. God's kind of walked out on me. The Psalms remind me and us that that simply is not true. And in some ways, This is the pattern and promise of Psalm 6 and many of the other Psalms of lament. The Psalms of lament show us a God who is big enough and trustworthy enough for us to open up and be vulnerable to God. He is trustworthy. He is there. He is available. These honest and real Psalms give us permission to be real with God, even to the point of tears. I heard it said once that you shouldn't cry in church. I thought, how ridiculous. Surely the best place to cry. So if you fancy having a little cry this morning, go for it. In fact, there are more Psalms of lament than any other category. So if it's not right to cry in church, then we need to be kind of taking some scissors to the scriptures, I think, because the book of Psalms would be very thin if that was actually true. They're the biggest category, the Psalms of lament, in the Bible, in the book, in that hymnal. So lament is a big deal in the scriptures. So as we enter this season of Lent, It's something to take hold of, to embrace. And here today, this morning, I just want to look at two different aspects of lament that I think are important and that jump out in this psalm, this prayer, of David, Psalm 6. And the first thing is, lament points us to relationship, not religion. Lament points us to relationship with God, not religion. The theologian Walter Brueggemann says, these laments remind us of our true relationship with God. If the Psalms were all about praise and thanks, and there's lots of those too, then faith would seem to be robotic. God is good. I must thank him. Do my best, robot. God is good, so I must thank him. It's a kind of cause and effect, like a formula that goes in and out comes. God is good, out comes thankfulness. The very fact that we can come to God and rail against injustice, the fact that we can come to God in grief and pain, we can weep with sadness, we can plead for health in our own life and the life of those that we love, shows us that we are human. We're not robots. Have you ever done that thing to click on that you're not a robot? The Psalms are a better way to remind you that you're not a robot than the thing where, like, you have to kind of guess the traffic lights. I always get it wrong, so I do those things, those security things, to get me through, and I sometimes come away questioning, am I actually a robot? Because I cannot do this. But there we go. I go back to the Psalms, and they're a better way to remind me that I am not a robot. In Psalm 6, we aren't given much detail about what's going on. It's probably a psalm of David. But whoever this is, David, the greatest king in all of Israel, is in pain, both in his body and in his soul. He is hurting. He's hurting. Have mercy on me, Lord, for I am faint. Heal me, Lord, for my bones are in agony. My soul is in deep anguish. And so today, do any of us come with an awareness of pain or sorrow, grief or sadness, either for ourselves or somebody else? The Psalms and the life of faith should absolutely give room for these kind of emotions and feelings. And it seems that God has made us to feel deeply and relate to our Creator with deep emotions. Look at David. He's pouring out his emotions. So lament points us to relationship, not religion. You can be real with God. You don't have to put on an act. But lament is also important because it reminds us that God has given us a soft heart. Part of our humanity is that we feel deeply. We protest, we grieve, we're angry because we feel things. Now, this is where the psalm is really helpful to address one of the fundamental misconceptions, I think, about the life of faith. The misconception is this, that when we give our lives to the Lord, all of our problems will go away. We even sing it sometimes in our, worship songs. We probably shouldn't, because it's just not true. Sometimes it's expressed like this. Why is this happening to me, God? I serve you. I love you. I choose to follow you. I give my time. I might give my money to the church. I pray. I read my Bible. So surely I should be protected from any kind of harm. Why is life still difficult sometimes? That might be how we express it. What's the point of being a Christian if God doesn't always look after me? Let's look at the psalm again. I love verse 5. Because you can see David bargaining with God. Who's ever bargained with God? You know, oh God, if you just give me this, I'll give some money to the church. If you just give me this, I'll read my Bible every day, I promise. I'll pray, I'll do stuff. Just give me this one thing. We sometimes bargain with God. And David, I think, is being a bit kind of teenage-like here. Coming to a parent, he's getting cross and he's getting frustrated and he's like, you know, he's like God, among the dead, no one proclaims you. Who praises you in the grave, God? Can you see? He's kind of angsty and bargaining with God. And then in verse 6, I'm worn out from my groaning. All night long I flood my bed with weeping and drench my couch with tears. You can kind of see him dragging his feet, you know, arms down like a teenager. It's kind of definitely some kind of teenage vibes going on there. So if you feel like an angsty teenager sometimes, you could pray. Psalm 6, it's all there. Now, you can't say that the person that wrote Psalm 6, likely David, isn't pursuing a relationship with God. He's praying. He said so. He's seeking God. We see it here. He's choosing to write it down. David was Israel's greatest king. The Bible says, time and time again, God says that David has a heart after his very own. He had the most intimate relationship with God. He was a prayer. He was a worshiper. He was faithful. Not all the time. He wasn't perfect. But he knew God. He knows God. And he knows tears. He knows God and he knows tears. Pagan religion, or karma as we might call it today, is all about cause and effect. Offer your sacrifice, pray to your gods, behave, be good, and that God will be pleased with you and protect you from evil. It was the pagan religion of the day. It's often the way that we have a kind of cause and effect relationship with the world around us. And of course, if you are stupid, sometimes there are consequences. Of course, we know that. But grace often so interrupts karma. But the faith we see expressed in the scriptures is dramatically different. In fact, Jesus often pointed to the life of God being upside down and opposite to the way of the world. Jesus said things like, actually, to find your life, you need to lose it. The last will, in fact, be first. You often receive by giving away and laying down your life. You gain your life by laying it down, by becoming a servant. And this is so important because it makes sense of why we still experience sorrow as followers of Jesus. Part of the transformation that takes place when we give our lives to God is that God has taken our hearts, and he is in the process of transforming them. The Bible, in its poetic language, says that we so often have a heart of stone, but God gives us a heart of flesh. Ezekiel's the one that said that. Ezekiel chapter 36, a prophet that looked forward to this time when God would be able to do that transformative work through Christ. Ezekiel says, prophesying, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I'll remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. As people made by God, we are made to have soft hearts. If you're still in doubt, look at Jesus. He wept over Jerusalem. He wept at the tomb of his good friend Lazarus when he died. He wept in the Garden of Gethsemane as he took hold of the suffering that was to be his. He also knew a perfect relationship with the Father, and he also cried a fair bit. He knew perfect relationship with the Father, and he cried a fair bit. Jesus' communities like this should be safe enough places for us to be vulnerable and real, even if it involves tears. Of course, they should be places to celebrate and laugh with joy. Jesus is alive. He set us free. That is, and given us life in all of its fullness. That is to be celebrated. But I think there have been two movements in the church that have discouraged us from being vulnerable with one another. And I think the first is this, that church just becomes too happy clappy. Now, I'm not talking about a style of worship necessarily, although some people might choose to attach that phrase to a style of worship. I'm talking about when a church only speaks and operates in the terms of praise and victory and going from strength to strength. and doesn't acknowledge or see the injustice and pain in the world or choose to weep with those who weep. I think another tradition that stops us from being vulnerable and having soft hearts with God and others is the tradition of Sunday best. And I'm not, now, don't hear me right, not wrong. I'm not criticizing those of us that might choose to get dressed up to come to church. If getting dressed in your Sunday best helps you worship and give your best to God, then that is, trust me, that's fabulous. That's wonderful. But Sunday best can often mean Sunday smiles and putting your best foot forward, even when we're not at our best. Sometimes we think if we're not at our best, that we shouldn't even go to church. We might back away from the church community. I'm struggling at the moment, so I'll just stay home until I feel good enough. But the Psalms are there to give us strength in our faith and help us make sense of real life, especially when we encounter difficulty. So it has to be more than just putting on a Sunday smile. The Christian life should surely be more real, more vulnerable, and more authentic than that. In this psalm, lament and tears and vulnerability bring about transformation for David. Verses 8 and 9. My eyes grow weak with sorrow. They fail because of all my foes. Away from me, all who do evil, for the Lord has heard my weeping. The Lord has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord accepts my prayer. What we see here in the psalmist, through their tears and their honesty, is that they put their trust in who God is and trust that God will answer their prayer. Maybe not right away. It's interesting that if you look more closely at this psalm, verse 9 could just as easily be translated, the Lord will accept my prayer. It says the Lord accepts my prayer, but it could equally be say the Lord will accept my prayer. It's talking about present encounter and future hope, as well as hope for the moment. Psalm 6 gives us a framework for prayer in hard times. That like a child coming to a trusted parent, God does hear and is committed to act. This may take a lifetime or even be fully known the other side of heaven. But God does act because God has definitely acted and definitively acted through the cross and resurrection of Jesus. Psalm 6 doesn't finish with the pain and sorrow fully resolved, but it does finish with a fresh awareness and confidence in who God is. It's not a happy, clappy conclusion. It's not a happy, clappy conclusion which ultimately ignores the sorrow and the pain around. It's not a Sunday smile conclusion, which is buttoning up our pain and sorrow and shining over it so that nobody else notices. It's a conclusion that lands us sometimes with tear-streaked faces, but able to say with sobbing confidence, God has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord accepts my prayer. Our journey as people of God is one of faithful, honest, vulnerable trust that God hears and acts. We may need to keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking, keep banging on the door of heaven. But through Jesus, God is putting our lives and his creation back together through his wonderful self. Praise always follows on from pain. The Psalms and all of the scripture are a journey from lament to praise. But we so often want to skip over the lament or ignore it. But authentic, real, soft-hearted praise is what happens when we go through the lament and the sorrow. Eugene Peterson makes this comment when reflecting on the Psalms of Lament, and I love this. All true prayer pursued far enough will become praise. All true prayer, pursued far enough, will become praise. So if this feels like a season of lament, keep pursuing God in prayer, especially when life is difficult, because God is real and present in those moments, just as any other moment. That's the promise of Jesus. He is a God who walks into the storms, and he's a God that promises to never leave or forsake us. Let's pray.